Brothers and sisters, our first speaker this morning is Brother Steve Hornhart of the Salisbury, South Australia Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Steve's classes this week has been Come and See, Witnessing for Christ. Today's class is entitled, And the Woman Fled into the Wilderness, Seal 6, Continued. Brother Steve.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Nice to be with you once again as we, on this occasion, commence a little earlier. I'm just absolutely over the moon getting extra 3 minutes. Mind you, I am owed five. So we're getting there. Now, our study this morning is, as we have on the screen, A Woman Fled into the Wilderness. Now, yesterday, we dipped our toe into the sixth seal. This morning, we want to walk into the sixth seal with both feet. Now, having spoken to a number of brothers and sisters, we raised a range of questions in our study yesterday, and we're going to cover those, answer those, surely almost all of them, as we walk through this particular study. Now, yesterday we talked about the end of the fifth seal, where our brothers and sisters cried unto God, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell upon the earth? And they used the word despot. They called God despotes. In contrast to that awful despot that sat upon the throne, and that was Diocletian. And so our brothers and sisters were crying to God, saying that you only our master. We will never, ever be unfaithful to you. No matter how awful the situation becomes, no matter how awful the persecution is, we will always remain. You only are our true despot. And therefore, brothers and sisters, God would answer that prayer. As pathetic as it was, as emotional as it was, God would answer that prayer in the sixth seal. And he would roll away all of those men that dwell on the earth like the Diocletians. And we painted a picture yesterday so that our minds would be set, ready to move into Revelation 12, with respect to when Diocletian abdicated the throne, 305 AD, there were then six emperors. We made the point that Constantius was in England and Galerius, the Augusti over in the east, wanted to kill him, but Constantius died. And then Galerius was determined to remove the son of Constantius, who was Constantine, but Galerius died. So we're moving the emperors out of the way, ready for Revelation 12. There were six. There needed to be five, there needed to be four, and then there needed to be three. And so Constantine knew that his only salvation was to defeat Maxentius, who then was in Rome, and we made the point that Constantine streamed down and overtook Maxentius and became the emperor of the West. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Well, the Edict of Milan was proclaimed with Constantine and Licinius, his brother-in-law, and that answer to the prayer was fulfilled in measure. A greater fulfillment, of course, will happen when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Right there are three emperors ready for chapter 12 when the dragon with his tail will draw the third part of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, we also, as we finished off our class yesterday, we said one of the major centrepieces of chapter 12 is the great red dragon. And we got you to walk through and do that little colouring exercise where all those areas you have in red is, in fact, the pagan dragon or the pagan Roman Empire. This would be a war for the political heavens. This would be a war for Rome. We also said that we popped those three emperors in the mouth of the dragon there, Galerius, Maxentius and Licinius, each of them in turn will play their part historically in this great battle. Well, the other combatant in this great drama would be Michael, called her child, called the man-child in verse 5, and called her child in verse 4. Now, Michael, brothers and sisters, in the Greek, Ho Michael literally means the Michael. And Michael, as many of us would know, means he who like God. And Constantine is the Michael. He is the he who like God. He is the Michael of this situation. Now have a look at this verse here, where it says there, brothers and sisters, in verse 5, she brought forth, we'll talk more about the woman in a moment, she brought forth a man child, Ho Michael, that is Constantine, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God. Now we've got there on the margin there that the Greek for caught up is the word lifted up forcibly. And therefore we're going to see that the battles of force by Constantine and his angels allowed the inevitable lifting up to God, to exalt himself to this elevated position. And God allowed that to happen because Michael or Constantine was God's vessel, just as was Alexander, just as was Cyrus, just as was Napoleon. He was going to be used in this instance. All right, brothers and sisters, now let's go right to the hub of the matter. Let's now go and have a look at, now we're going to be very careful in this chapter. We laid the foundation yesterday by saying to you, in Revelation 12, we have two dragons. We need to see how that happened. And we've got three women. And we need to see that how that happened in a moment. But we've also got verses in chapter 12 that do not run chronologically. You might read a verse as you're thrust into the future, very typically of the apocalypse, and then you'll come back and you'll read a few verses that will give you the detail of what you were thrust into originally. Now, verse 4 is no exception. In fact, verse 4 is almost reversed. The first part of verse 4 should take place after the latter part of verse 4. I'll show you how that works. So verse 4 says this, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon, whoever he is in this instance, stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, brothers and sisters, you could read Revelation 12 and verse 4 like this. Galerius and Maxentius, the dragon, stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child before it was born. Now, brothers and sisters, Constantine was politically born in 312 AD. Before he came down to take Maxentius and therefore be lifted up by the Senate, who proclaimed Constantine after he defeated Maxentius as the first of the three emperors that had then existed, before Constantine came down and beat Maxentius, he was in the womb of his mother. And then when after Constantine was politically born and elevated to the first of all the three emperors, he was then politically born, brothers and sisters, and then Constantine, when he was born in 312, like all newborn babies, at that stage did not really know who his mother was. True? You ask a one-week-old baby, "Who's your mother?" I'd be very surprised if you got a response. Now, Constantine was politically born in 312, but it took a number of years with all the wrangling and the infighting and the controversy. It took a number of years before Constantine knew who the Catholic sect was and who he would champion and who he would clothe with the sun. So, Galerius was going to defeat Constantine before 312. Do you remember we talked about Galerius saying, "Well, I couldn't get his dad, I'll get him." But Galerius died, so Galerius didn't gobble up the child. Then Maxentius, who was in Rome, was also determined to defeat Constantine before he was politically born in 312. But of course, Maxentius was defeated by the man-child. So you could very literally read in verse 4 that Galerius and Maxentius in this instance took the place of the dragon who were ready to defeat Constantine before 312. Well, there are three. Constantine, who previously viewed by the Senate was a usurper, it's now elevated. He is born. Now you go back to the first part of verse 4 and you read this. and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So what we've got, brothers and sisters, the lie of the land is this. Constantine now, born as the man-child, still doesn't know who his mum is yet, really. He's only a little baby in this instance. So there's Constantine. He is over the West. He is the emperor of the West. There are two other emperors. The territory that was allotted to Licinius is there, and Maximin has the territory over here. Well, Constantine, pro-Christian, Licinius at this stage, reasonably pro-Christian. He's going to change. And Maximin, brothers and sisters, awfully, awfully pro-pagan. In fact, Maximin was so horrible to the Christians, so anti-Christian and pro-pagan. The things that he did grieved him and horrified him to the point that Maximin was inflicted with terrible nightmares before he died, because of all the brutality that he inflicted on the Christians in his pro-pagan stance, you see. Well, someone is going to draw with his tail the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Who is that of these three? Can't be Constantine, because he's not the pagan dragon. It can only be Licinius or Maximin. Well, what happened, brothers and sisters? There was Licinius, kind of pro-Christian, looking over there at the great swag of territory that Constantine had and thought, I wouldn't mind that, thank you very much. And Licinius looked down at the swag of territory that Maximin had and said, likewise, I would not mind that bit of territory also, thank you very much. And so now Licinius is starting to turn. He's starting to turn pro-pagan, you see. Now, Maximin was determined to go to war with Licinius, and therefore Maximin provoked Licinius, and Licinius responded, and therefore, with his pagan tail, would draw now one third of the stars and cast them to the earth. So Licinian drags one third of the empire. So in that sense, that verse is fulfilled. There's another way in which it's fulfilled, which I'll share with you in a moment. So here we see this reference, his tail, Licinius draws the strength of his tail, defeats Maximin, and now he's got two-thirds of the territory, you see, with Constantine over there in the west. Well, brothers and sisters, the battle lines are drawn, and they're drawn there. We've now got two contenders. And therefore, we read in verse 7, there was war in heaven. It wasn't one battle, it was a series of wars. And you know what happened? The wars that went on between Licinius, who is now pro-pagan, and Constantine, so frustrated Constantine. Constantine kept beating Licinius and beating Licinius. And in the end, Constantine said to him, now listen, behave yourself. Get over there like a good horse in his paddock and stay there. And so what Constantine did, He relegated Licinius to one third of the empire and said, get over there, behave yourself, and get on with life. Now, you need to keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, because here is Licinius, having already drawn one third of the stars of heaven. Now you find Licinius over in a third part of the territory allocated to him by Constantine. Now, when you read verse 8 and 9, you've got to be very careful because it gets a little tricky. There's the lie of the land, the two combatants. Licinius is over there at one third. Now, read with me, if you will, verses 8 through 9. Well, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Constantine and his army fought against Licinius. And Licinius fought and his angels. And Licinius, verse 8, prevailed not. Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. Verse 9, and Licinius was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, brothers and sisters, he was cast out to the earth and his army was cast out with him. He was cast out, but he wasn't annihilated. He wasn't obliterated. He wasn't blown away from the earth. He was just cast out. And there he is over in that one third of the empire. Now, how do we know that? Well, you then read verse 12 through 13. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Well, it looks like Licinius is definitely not going to have the victory. Constantine is giving him what for? And so they're rejoicing, brothers and sisters, in verse 11 or verse 10, verse 12, I should say. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and them that dwell upon the earth. But listen to this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for Licinius is come down to you having great wrath. Because Licinius knows that Licinius has got a short time. You bet you have, Licinius, because AD 324 is not far away. And in AD 324, Constantine is going to wrest the whole empire to himself. And in AD 324, Constantine is going to be the ruler of the world. So, Licinius, you know you've got a short time. Well, with that knowledge in verse 13, and when Licinius saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And historically what he did, brothers and sisters, again with his tail, he drags the strength of his tail, he goes through that one-third that he's living in, and he goes to all these churches, he loots, he pillages, he takes all of these treasures, and he drums up another army to go to war with Constantine, thrashing around in this one-third with his tail, persecuting the woman that brought forth the man-child. Now the last battle is set. And as Licinius, who had previously drawn his tail and cast out Maximin, he'd drawn his tail and persecuted and looted all these churches, persecuting the woman. Having done that twice, he's now ready to go in the final battle against his brother-in-law Constantine. And this is what he says as he gathers his men together. Licinius says, "Friends and fellow warriors, these are the gods of our ancestors," and he looks at them all around there as they're assembled, "whom received from our earliest predecessors as objects of worship. We honour them. But he who commands the army," that's my brother-in-law Constantine, "that is drawn up against us, having adopted an atheistic opinion," he calls his brother-in-law an atheist, "violates the customs of the fathers, and Constantine venerates a god from abroad, I know not whence, and Constantine disgraces his troops with his ignominious standard, the cross, trusting in which he arms not so much against us as against the gods whom he offends." Now Licinius says, "If the foreign god, this god of this Constantine, whom we now deride, should appear the mightiest, we must acknowledge and honour him and bid farewell to these to whom we have vainly lit candles," waxed tapers. So off he goes. And the result? Constantine casts out the dragon and beats him. And in a letter he wrote to Eusebius, Constantine says this. Look at that coin, brothers and sisters. There's the ignominious standard that Licinius spoke about, from which Constantine used and marched. And under there is the piercing of the serpent. And there is Constantine's name. And Constantine writes the letter and says, "That dragon, my brother-in-law Licinius, having been deposed from the governance of affairs by God's providence, saw himself as a vessel of God. But now that liberty is restored and that dragon driven from the administration of public affairs by the providence of the supreme deity, or, and by the way, our instrumentality, we trust that all can see the efficacy of divine power." Brothers and sisters, there were the apostate Christians. There was the Catholic sect, and they are screaming out with absolute joy, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." So low had they steeped in their understanding of the true gospel, they now thought, as Brother Jason beautifully showed us the other night, they now saw the kingdom of God on earth. So corrupt were their teachings. Well, what were the pagans saying? Well, the connection is Revelation chapter 6. Here are the Catholics saying, "Salvation." The pagans were saying in Revelation 6 and verse 16 through 17, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What an astounding thing, brothers and sisters. And therefore we have these words of Lactantius, who wrote this: let us celebrate the triumph of God with gladness. Let us commemorate his victory with praise. Let us make mention in our prayers day and night of the peace which after 10 years of persecution he has conferred upon his people. And so all these wars, Constantine is born in 312. It wouldn't be for 12 years later, in AD 324, that Constantine would be the champion and the emperor of the whole world, both east and west. And therefore, after 10 years of persecution, he has conferred on his people this wonderful peace and the kingdom of God. How shocking that must have been to the ears of our Lord Jesus Christ, who looked down from heaven with his heavenly Father. How awful that must have been, brothers and sisters. Well, now we've got here the dragon changes. Constantine now has defeated the pagan dragon. Now Constantine becomes the Christian dragon. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we have Michael, the Michael for the moment, and Constantine being the type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense. Constantine has cast out the dragon. In Revelation chapter 20, the true Michael will come and bind the dragon and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Now we have a Christian dragon. And I don't know whether we had a time to do that, but if you didn't, there we are now. If you colour those areas that we've got in blue there now, we clearly now have shifted. We've now got Constantine in power. He would then become the dragon. His sons thereafter, as they moved across, did Constantine to Byzantium, and then named Byzantium Constantinople, and the Christian emperors would rule thereafter in Constantinople as the Christian dragon. That's why in Revelation 13, brothers and sisters, down there in verse 2, you have the dragon giving power unto the beast. You have the emperor, the Christian emperor in Constantinople, giving power to the Bishop of Rome. No more about that. Again, if we walk through that door, we won't come out at all in this Bible school. So there we are, brothers and sisters. We have the two dragons. Are we stretching that? Have a look at these words from Gibbon. The Edict of Milan, 313 AD, the Great Charter of Toleration, had confirmed to each individual of the Roman world the privilege of choosing and professing his own religion. But this inestimable privilege was soon violated with the knowledge of truth. The emperor imbibed the maxims of persecution, and the sects which dissented from the Catholic Church were afflicted and oppressed by the triumph of Christianity. By the Christian dragon. What an amazing thing. History is, as it confirms, the mould of Bible prophecy. Well, enter the woman. Now, I have had a lot of conversation with a lot of brothers and sisters, and it has confirmed in my mind the diversity of the audience. So those brothers and sisters who've been down this road 100 times before, just, I don't know, have a coffee. Have a glass of water or something like that, but I just need to cover this for a minute or two for those of us who are relatively new. We have here, brothers and sisters, we've got two dragons, we've dealt with those, we've now got three women. Well, the first of these three women, we've coloured there in brown. She is the truth gone bad. She is the apostasy. She is the Catholic sect of a number of sects that raged at that time, and she is the one that is going to be adopted, and she's going to be the one that's going to become Constantine's mother. He does discover, after a couple of years, who his real mum is. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, in Revelation 12, some of us know this, some of us may not, but when you read the very first verse, it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed... I'm going to show you that I can actually do what Jason does do. I didn't want to follow Jason's peculiar and particular style, but you know, why not? Now, brothers and sisters, we have in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, very typically the apocalypse, where, and I'm probably in your way over here, so I'll really do it, Jason, now. I'll come right over here and stand behind here. Now, what you've got in Revelation chapter 12, typically of the apocalypse, is in verse 1. Now, this is awful. I don't know how you do that, Jason, honestly. I do not know. Nah. Doesn't work. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, and behold, a woman clothed with the sun, and she had the moon under her feet, and she had upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This first verse is the upfront picture of what the chapter is about. So it shows us the end game. And then it goes back into verse 2 and shows us the development of this end game. This woman doesn't get the sun as a garment. She doesn't get the moon under her feet, nor does she get the garland of 12 stars yet until there is war in heaven, until the pagan dragon is cast out. So here we are, we've got the apostate woman, the woman who's gone bad. But the woman then splits. And so what we've got here now, brothers and sisters, if we were to read, for instance, and we'll come back and look at a little bit of the detail now, I'm just giving you an overview as we start. What we have in verse 6 is the woman, a woman, having already said there's a woman already there with coloured in brown who is now the apostasy, who is going to be lifted up by her champion, the man-child, Constantine. Well, in verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 years. Now, when you read the Apocalypse in chapter 12, where it says in verse 6, they should feed her for 1,260 years, that verse 6 there needs to be cut and pasted. You need to take, no, don't do it literally, you need to take verse 6 and plonk verse 6, plonk means put, but that's an expression we use in Australia. Now, in verse 6, you need to take verse 6 and pop it there in front of verse 14 to follow the continuity of the story, you see. So this woman runs away. And when she runs away in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So there in green, we've got another woman. She is a woman, very simply, we'll embellish the story in a moment. Very simply, she looks at what Constantine is doing. He is a group of Christians and says, nope, we have nothing to do with politics. Nope, we have nothing to do with that slant of doctrine. And therefore, there's a division in the ranks. Call them in green, if you will, the Protestants, the protesters, the witnesses against this now developing new state religion. Alrighty? So here's a woman who runs away. Call her the Protestants if you like. And then you have another woman. And the third woman is there in yellow. You may or may not see that very clearly. She is the remnant of her seed. So among the protesters that fled or were exiled or were compelled to be in a wilderness state and would be not allowed to participate in anything that Constantine developed at that stage, among this woman who's running away are our brothers and sisters, all bunched up in Constantine's mind as a mob of heretics. So, you've got the Catholic woman, you've got the protestors or Protestants, if you will, and you've got our brothers and sisters mixed up as they run or flee. Make sense? Let's now look at that and prove some of those points that we've made, having been given an overview. All right, for those of us who are new to this, she was with child, this apostate woman. This is the one we had a look at there in brown. She's the one that's going to be embraced by Constantine. He finally finds out who his mum is. Well, here's his mother. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, brothers and sisters, many of us would know this, some not, that when you go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, does he not, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. This woman is not a virgin. She's with child. She has committed spiritual fornication. And Paul says, but I am fearful lest as did the serpent through his subtlety beguile Eve,
you will be beguiled from the simplicity in Christ. So there's the Apostle Paul way, way, way back there saying, I'm worried about you. Well, you couple those words with 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 7, did not the Apostle Paul say, I can see the mystery of iniquity, the secret of unlawlessness. I can see it already in the ecclesia. You can't. Like a woman who's with child, for the first few weeks she may not know she's pregnant. You don't see the outward signs, and therefore the planting of the seed of corruption was there in the first century, bubbling under the surface, and it would slowly manifest itself over those hundreds of years until finally she would give birth to her champion who would lift her up, the fellow servants of the fifth seal, you see. And therefore, brothers and sisters, old ground for some, new for others, the gestation period medically is 40 weeks from conception to birth. 40 weeks. 280 days. A day for a year principle, 280 years. The seed of iniquity was planted as the ecclesia was formed, as the chaste virgin was formed in AD 33. And it took exactly 280 years later for the man-child to be born. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. And therefore, when Constantine was born, looking around for his mum, one year would go by, who is it that I should be embellishing? Where's my mum? And after 3 years, brothers and sisters, of controversy, she's lifted up. Revelation 12 and verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. John knew that. The Emperor Domitian was in charge when John was alive, and Domitian was the last of the 12. You don't believe that? There were 12 emperors up until the time of John, Domitian being the last at the time of John. Have a look at this book. I don't know if anyone's ever seen this book or read it, The 12 Caesars. Interesting, isn't it? A book written about the 12 Caesars, those that were garlanded around the head of this woman. And the book goes on to say that under their rule, Rome was transformed from a republic to an empire whose model of regal autocracy would survive in the West for more than 1,000 years. So here is the woman, wrested power from paganism, and as a trophy for her victory, exactly 12 emperors. And John understood that, counting backwards from Domitian, there were exactly 12 emperors. What an amazing thing that is. And therefore this woman would be clothed with the sun. Well, you've only got to go to Psalm 89 and verse 36, and it speaks about political authority. And we know, many of us in this room, some not, but the moon represented state religion. Well, in Revelation 6, the moon turned to blood. In Revelation 6, the sun was made black like sackcloth. That was the demise of paganism. Now the sun's shining in its brilliance with the apostate Christians. Now the moon's back in all its brightness with the apostate church, Catholic Church. Well, brothers and sisters, this was premature. This woman, 2,000 years ago or so, reached out prematurely to grasp hold of political authority. When we read in Revelation 4 and verse 1, after having read the letter to Laodicea, if any man will knock, I will open the door and come into him. And in Revelation 4 and verse 1, on the heels of those words, Jesus opens a door in heaven and invites us up. All, brothers and sisters, she was premature, was this false bride. In Revelation 19 and verse 17, we read, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. That's you and me. We're only going to stand in the sun when we're invited to do so. We're only going to take upon ourselves political authority and rule the world when Jesus Christ, in his own good time, invites you and me. She was premature. And therefore, brothers and sisters, a division would occur because of this grasp for power, for this new religion, and division would occur in the ranks. And therefore, the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, what had happened? Some of you would have heard of the African controversy, some not. But you know, before Constantine was born in 312, there was a controversy raging in North Africa. And when Constantine came to the throne, these Christians, in their divisive sects, appealed to Constantine to resolve the matter. And it took about 3 years. And in the end, Constantine aligned himself with a particular group and turned to the other groups and said, shape up or ship out. Now, this is where the division occurs, you see. So we read there that she fled into the wilderness and she was fed and nourished 1,260 days. Well, this began in 312. Now, listen to this very carefully. Constantine is born, doesn't know who his mum is yet. Alrighty? Got all these people banging on his door saying, sort this out, resolve this, resolve this. And he's thinking, what do I do? Okay, talk to me, talk to me. And back and forth it goes. And then, brothers and sisters, in 312 was the beginning, it was the early embryonic stages of this woman ready to enter into her wilderness state. And then after that 3 years, in AD 315, Constantine turned to them and said, get out or shape up. Alrighty? So you add 312 to 1,260 and you get 1572. That's Revelation 11. That's where we went the other night with the two witnesses, you see. That's the massacre of St. Bartholomew's Day. That's when 71,000 witnesses, 71,000 Huguenots were slain in 3 months, brothers and sisters. So when you go into Revelation chapter 11, and we're certainly not going to open up this chapter in any detail, but I want to show you the connection between the woman fleeing into the wilderness and the two witnesses of Revelation 11. They are locked together. So therefore, when you come into Revelation chapter 11 and you see, I will give power unto my two witnesses, these witnesses would witness, they're called witnesses, they're called the two olive trees, they're called the two lampstands, and in verse 10, for those of us who weren't here the other night, they are called these two prophets. Now, these two witnesses in Revelation 11 are going to witness, brothers and sisters, they're going to speak out and witness, as we've got there in green, 1,260 years. There is a direct correlation or a direct link back to Revelation 12 and verse 6. So when the woman in Revelation 12 verse 6 runs away, as it were, she begins to run or flee or be placed into the wilderness state in 312. And that's exactly when the witnesses begin in Revelation 11 and verse 3. 312. And she would witness until, brothers and sisters, after having spoken out, after having fought. Now, these two witnesses, we said the other night, for those of us who weren't here, are not the saints. They're not the brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters are in the first two verses. They are the altar, the temple, and the holy city. These two witnesses are anti-papal. They are religious, yes, Protestants. They don't hold the truth, and they are political. So there is a Christian and there is a political witness, two of them. And they're going to be speaking against the papacy for 1,260 years as they began in Revelation 12. And they're going to fight. They're going to take peace from the earth of these two witnesses as they take up arms against the papacy. And then they're going to be killed in verse 7 in 1572, the massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day. And that is the end of that time period with respect to Revelation 12, where she would be in a wilderness state. And she would be nourished and fed for 1,260 years. How does that go? How's that sitting with your heads? How are you all doing? I'll tell you what. Oh, I woke up this morning and said, I'm so glad I've got the first class. How are you doing out there anyway? With us? Should we go back over it again? Who's struggling? Apart from me. Hand up there. Just understand this. Catholic system is one woman. Protestants is a second woman. And among the Protestants, the brothers and sisters, the remnant of the seed. Revelation 11, two witnesses. They began witnessing in 312. They ceased witnessing in 1572. Keep that in your mind. You want to do any more of that? Sure, embellish that. We're giving you structures, we're giving you scaffolds, so that if you so desire, you can go away and look at the detail a little later on. What an amazing thing, therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore, looking at this with this chart, see if we make this chart, if it makes it a little clearer, or maybe add some more information to it. So there we are, the two witnesses of Revelation 11, verses 3 through 4. The witnesses in Revelation 11 started witnessing as the woman fled in Revelation 12, 312 AD. So there we have it on the chart. 312, add 1,260 years, we get 1572. Ah, so the woman runs away. She's placed into a wilderness state. And as she runs, or as she's forced in exile by Constantine and his cronies, what we pick up then in Revelation 12 and verse 15 is this. Here's our Christian dragon, you see. Verse 15, Constantine is not a happy chappy, let me tell you. Because in Revelation 12 and verse 15, we've got the serpent, Constantine, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he, the Christian dragon, the serpent, might cause the woman to be carried away of the flood. So Constantine is going to execute judgment on this woman that would dare to defy his decrees and not become part of the Catholic sect, you see. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we read in verse 16, but something happens. As the woman is exiled and she's fleeing, she's excommunicated, then we have this thing or these people called the earth. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. Ah, now we've got two parties here. We've got a woman and the earth. They are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. The woman is the religious witness and the earth, in the first instance, is the political witness. So if you wanted to know in Revelation 11, who are these two witnesses? Well, in Revelation 11, the two witnesses are, in the first instance, as they first emerged, the earth of Revelation 12 and verse 16 and the woman of Revelation 12 and verse 16. And the dragon, Constantine, the Christian dragon, was wroth with this religious witness, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And she flees. And there's given to this woman two wings of not a great eagle, the great eagle. It's emphatic in the Greek. Now we know, brothers and sisters, if we went to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, that God says, I'm going to bring a nation upon you from afar, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, as swift as the eagle flieth. I'm going to put a yoke of iron on your neck. That's Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, a prophecy of AD 70. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, we are given clearly that Rome had the emblem or symbol of the eagle. What about Matthew 24 and verse 27 and verse 28? In Matthew 24 and verse 27 through 28, we read of the events of AD 70. And in Matthew 24 and verse 28 through 28, it says, as lightning cometh out of the east and shines unto the west, even so shall the Son of Man be. Lightning doesn't come out of the east, brothers and sisters. You go out in a thunderstorm, lightning flashes all over the place. What's this lightning or this judgment in Matthew 24 coming out of the east? It is the Roman army under Titus, with the eastern legions of Rome. Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy, don't look there, don't look there, don't look in the desert, don't look in a secret chamber. Look to the east. That's where God's judgment is coming. And when Titus came with his eastern legions out of the east, the record then goes on and says, where the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The carcass was the polluting, rotting Judean commonwealth, the last days of Judah's commonwealth, the rotting carcass, and the Roman eagle would come in and devour that carcass in AD 70. So we've got the woman was fleeing to the extremities of the Roman Empire, where she was nourished for 1,260 years. And there are, in the very first instance, the Donatists of North Africa, along with the earth, whoever the earth is, we'll explore it in a very short moment. The Donatists were, in the first instance, those who were exiled and excommunicated and persecuted. And the others there, as history unfolded, as they gained refuge and nourishment in the extremities of the Roman Empire. What an amazing thing. Well, the record says there that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might be caused to be carried away of the flood. Now we know, brothers and sisters, for instance, if we went to Isaiah 8 and verse 7, The flood is a symbol of judgment. In Jeremiah 46, verses 7 through 8, a flood is a symbol of judgment. So judgment is going to come out of the mouth of Constantine in the first instance, then his sons, and then the emperors in Constantinople. Now what about this? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. These would be, brothers and sisters, in the first instance, down in the northern part of Africa, these would be the circumcellents, the circumcellions. Anybody heard of those? Comes from a word which means circumference, to roam around. Cell. It's almost like these were a group of people down in North Africa that were a roaming band of terrorists. They'd actually read somewhere, as they were a peel-off group, in some instances from the Donatists, who were the religious witness, who pleaded to Constantine through the African controversy, pleaded to him that he might fulfil their wishes, but he didn't. He favoured his mum, whom he discovered, which was the Catholic sect. But the Donatists pleaded with him, and the Circumcellions of North Africa helped the Donatists, the religious witness. Now, these Circumcellions, great big blokes roaming around the place, they'd read somewhere in the Bible that says, he that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. So they used to carry clubs. They'd never read it in the Bible where it said, he who lives by the club shall die by the club. And so what they did, they used to roam around with clubs that you used to use to beat the olives off the olive trees. And they used to, awful brothers and sisters, they used to, as terrorists, as vagabonds, as rogues, roam around. They would not be shackled with Rome one whit. And therefore they challenged for the right of freedom, not to be told what and what not to do. And therefore they helped. Now we finish our class, therefore, brothers and sisters, on this exhortational note. Look at the power of the Word of God and look at history being poured into the prophetic mould. This is taken from Eureka, volume 4, page 147. Maculius, a Donatus writer, said this, "Behold suddenly the polluted flood of the Macarian persecution burst forth from the tyrannical church of King Constans, one of Constantine's sons. And two beasts being sent to Africa from thence, to wit, Macarius and Paulus, a most horrible and cruel ecclesiastical war was proclaimed, that a Christian people should be compelled, listen to this, by the naked swords of soldiers, by the standards of serpents or dragons." We're talking about Revelation 12. The dragon opened its mouth and out of its mouth came a flood. And there's the words of Revelation 12. That by the blasts of trumpets, they want us to unite with traitors. Brothers and sisters, a traitor is a word from which we get the word traitor. And traitors would trade anything. Here, take this to save their life. Here, don't crucify me, don't hurt me, take my books, take my Bible, burn all my books. They were trading for their lives, brothers and sisters. And these men would not trade for their lives. And we, brothers and sisters, in these last days have got to make absolutely certain that we don't trade our lives so that we can have ease and comfort in this life. But we need to remain faithful as that woman and the remnant of her seed fled into the wilderness. What an amazing thing. Well, God willing, in our class tomorrow, we now move into the Christian environment. Having looked at God's judgment on pagan Rome, we're now going to move into an amazing section of Scripture. We're going to open up Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to see how God, through four wind trumpets, is going to bring these four waves of Germanic barbarians over the Rhine and over the Danube into the Christian Roman Empire, because they, like the pagans, refused to repent. Thank you.